again together we are going to look into God's Word to discover truth. Oh my, where else could we turn to but into God's Word? Or let me say it in another way, how wonderful it is we do have God's Word that is absolutely true and trustworthy. What a thrill that is, that we can constantly turn to that. We live in a world where everything is shifting, everything is unsettled, you hear all kinds of stories and there are all kinds of fears and so on going around, and finally you begin to ask, where is truth? And what a wonderful thing it is that we know that in the Bible it is true. Now, we've been looking at Jeremiah chapter 31. We've spent a long, long time in the book of Jeremiah, and my, what a feast, what a feast. Oh, it wasn't always food that went down really in a glorious way. Sometimes it was very difficult to accept what God was saying as he is bringing judgment and upon the local congregations and upon the world in our day. But on the other hand, it is all the Word of God. And just like when Ezekiel was told to eat the Word, we eat the Word, and it is sweet in our mouth, even though it is very troublesome when it comes into the essence of our being, and we realize, and particularly when we realize the problem is us, the problem is people, the problem is not God, the problem is the human race that has gone their own way. Well, now we've come down to Jeremiah 31, and we're in a chapter where there are some glorious things being spoken, and it's been thrilling to look at this as God has indicated that he is talking here about the great multitude, that the large, he used in language in verse 8 of Jeremiah 31, a great company or a great assembly shall return. He's talking about those who would become believers during this final 17-year period of the earth's history. We can put that time information into this passage, not because it's there, but because the Bible itself gives us that kind of information. And we must never hesitate to recognize that it is God's intention that his true believers know time as well as the law, and that God will not do anything except that he reveals it to his servants, the prophets, and that is those who are the true believers. And so what we're reading here in Jeremiah 31 is actually what is going on in our day during this final 17 years before the end of the world. And we read in verse 8 of Jeremiah 31, I received a great consolation, when it said, I will bring them from the north country. And remember, the north country had to do with the whole world. Oh, everywhere in the world, the north country was typified as typifying the kingdom of Satan. And Satan rules out there. But he doesn't rule over the hearts of the true believers. They obey him in the physical realm, in the secular realm, but not in the spiritual realm at all. It's only in the churches where people are spiritually worshiping Satan, not because they want to or know they are, but simply because Satan rules there. He is the king there. God has placed him there, and that's why he has told the true believers to come out. And in fact, in verse 8 of Jeremiah 31, we did read a couple of sentences or phrases that really gave a hope that there are still many in the churches who will come out, because it spoke about people coming from the north country and from the coasts of the earth, that is from all over the world, and with them the blind and the lame. Yes, that's speaking all of those who are unsaved and who God plans to save, and the woman with child and her that travailed with child. And when we looked at that language carefully, we saw that that is language that is really identifying with those who are in the churches, who are saying that Christ will come as a thief in the night, and yet he will come upon them as a woman with child, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But then we came to verse 9, and that's where we'll begin our study today. They shall come with weeping and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water, waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Now, this is a very, very important sentence when it says here, they shall come with weeping and with supplication. Now remember where they're coming to. They're coming into the kingdom of God. This is what God has in view here. They're coming with weeping and supplication. Now there is a passage in the Bible in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 that is really showing us what God is thinking about here insofar as what ought to be the attitude, the position of those who are still unsaved and yet are coming into the kingdom of God, many of them coming into the kingdom of God. We read in verse 17 of Daniel 9. Now Daniel, and the setting here is that this is right at the end of the 70-year tribulation that Judah and Israel went in when they were under, when they were destroyed by the Babylonians. And Daniel is at this time a very elderly man. It is during that early part of that 70-year period that he was taken as a young man to Babylon, and he came into the service of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a picture of Satan, incidentally, and he served him for years and years and years as a loyal servant of Nebuchadnezzar, although he never served him spiritually at all. And then finally, remember, right at the last year, in the year 539 B.C., the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon, and then Daniel became a servant of the King Cyrus, or King Darius, who was the first king of the Medes and the Persians that would that ruled over the whole situation at that time. And this is the point in time where he is going to, where God has recorded his prayer. Now, the reason I'm giving this preliminary information is that Daniel was completely aware of the situation in Jerusalem very near the beginning of God's wrath being poured out upon Jerusalem. He was very much aware of what has happened to those who have come out, and because they live somewhere in the kingdom of Babylon, exactly where Daniel lived. And so he knew them. He had to know them very personally, in all likelihood. He is speaking here, in other words, as in the human standpoint, as someone who knows exactly what has happened and why God has driven, has brought judgment upon Israel back there in the year when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And now Daniel knows that God has predicted that at this moment they are going to be returning. And that's a picture of coming back in, God again building up his kingdom, building up his kingdom. And I say all this because when we read his prayer, we find that it is not the kind of prayer that we might normally offer. Normally we would say, oh Lord, we're so thankful that finally you have made a promise that you are going to bring us back, and we're so glad that this is happening, and so on and so on. Let's read this very carefully, because this gives us a very clear picture of what the attitude of those who are seeking for salvation in our day, those who are outside and yet whom God will save, he is going to bring into the kingdom, only they don't know whether they are children of God or not. But let's see once how we are to come. Now, verse 17 of Daniel 9. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. Notice the language, same as what we read in Jeremiah 31. The prayer and the supplications. What does it mean to supplicate? Well, we're going to find out what it means to supplicate. All right. And cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. All right. Now, right away, we are learning something about here. It's not for the sake of these people. It is for the sake of the Lord's glory and for the sake of his integrity, and his truth, that all of this will happen. And we just can be thankful that that includes us who maybe God might want to save. That we're speaking now as if we are still not saved, and we're hoping that maybe I too can become saved. And we're praying, oh Lord, could it be that again there might be the light of the gospel, let thy face shine on thy sanctuary. The sanctuary is like the temple, and it's an external representation of the kingdom of God. All right. Oh my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Ah, you see? Oh Lord, look at us. Look at how well we're doing trying to obey you. Look at our desire to do thy will. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Why can't we too be included amongst those that are saved? Is that what that verse is saying? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It is saying, oh, Lord, it isn't because we can present any righteousness to you. Sure, we've been trying to do your will as best we can. But, oh, Lord, it is our righteousness is filthy rags in thy sight, to use another figure. Our righteousness is not dripping with sin. It is only for thy great mercy's sake. And so we focus back on the mercy of God. Oh, God, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. And, you know, when you go through the Bible, that is one theme that you don't have to argue about. Is God a merciful God? We find that repeatedly through the Bible, the mercy of God. And that's the way we come as we are seeking for salvation. We are hoping, oh Lord, could it be that thou wilt have mercy? It is thy mercy. It is thy mercy, and it's nothing that we deserve. It is not our righteousness. It is not anything that we are entitled to at all. It is only thy mercy. Oh, Lord, verse 19, oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. You see the plea, the supplication. Have mercy, O Lord, hearken, and defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. In other words, it is Our salvation is for God's glory. That is, that God's glory might be in view. Not because I want to be glorious, not because I am entitled to something, but it is only that God's whole plan might be worked out in a glorious way. It is always focusing us, bringing us back to the glory of God. I want to back up now to the beginning of the prayer. I was speaking at the end of the prayer, and now I'm going to back up at the beginning of the prayer. Let's go to Daniel 9, verse 3. Otherwise, we're going to lose the real sense of this prayer. And I set my face, I'm reading now in Daniel 9, verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting, with sackcloth and ashes. Now, here God is again helping us to understand attitude as we come to God. I set my face unto the Lord God. In other words, God is there. Now, God is there. That's an amazing and wonderful thing, that God is there. And he can be prayed to with supplications, with fasting. Now, in our day, fasting has to do with bringing the gospel. But in this day, when this is being written, fasting had to do with afflicting ourselves, that is, denying ourselves. We are not interested in this world, in the things of this world right now. All we want is to have a right relationship with God and with sackcloth and ashes. Remember the people of Nineveh? You remember the people of Nineveh when they were told that God was going to destroy them in 40 days? Hold your finger here. Look at the book of Jonah just a moment. And we find there in the book, it comes right after Amos, Jonah chapter 3. We read in where the king is saying in verse 8, now let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger? The idea of sackcloth and ashes means total brokenness. I am nothing. To sit in the ash pit, to sit with sackcloth on, burlap on, is an evidence of the fact that I am totally broken before God. We come to God, as the song goes, with nothing in my hands. I bring simply to the cross. I cling. And verse 4, Daniel 9, verse 4, and I prayed unto Jehovah God, my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy, that is the law and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Now, of course, his love is bestowed upon those who he has saved, and they are the ones who want to keep his commandments because they've been given a new resurrected soul. But at the same time, there's an encouragement here. You know, God does command that we are to be obedient to the law of God because we were created in the image of God. And as we try to be obedient as best we can, before we're saved, that's not going to get us saved at all, because the work was all done by Christ long before we were born. But nevertheless, we're putting ourselves, and God will, if he's going to save us, he will put us there anyway. We're in an environment where we're into the Word of God, so that God's Word can be applied to our lives, and then his laws and his mercy will come to them if he has loved them. Now, he won't love someone who's not one of God's elect. He only, but the fact that he elected somebody and made payment for their sins, even though they're still not saved. They're still living as the rest of the world lives. They are already under the love of God, and God eventually will apply the Word of God to their hearts, and they will become saved. But notice how we come. Look at verse 5. And please, you notice he says, we have sinned. We have sinned. Now, Daniel is a very righteous person. He's a child of God. He is someone if we want to have a role model in the Bible, you can't find a finer role model than Daniel, as he was willing to be thrown into a den of lions rather than hide the fact that he wanted everybody to know, I still pray to God, even though the law for 30 days was that you can't pray. You remember the jealous men tried to get Daniel into trouble. He is a marvelous spiritual role model, and yet he is saying, we have sinned. We have sinned. And that means that any one of us who believe we're even saved, we're a child of God already. That does not mean that we now say, well, you know, it's true, someplace back there was sin, but now, you know, I'm a child of God and everything is well between me and God. No, the fact is we still walk very humbly before God, because on what is the basis of our salvation? What is the basis of our salvation? It's the fact that God looked at me before I was saved as a dirty, rotten, miserable sinner and made payment. It was nothing that I or any one of us who has become saved are entitled to. We have sinned, and it's only the mercy of God. And so as he is talking about the whole nation, he is representing the whole nation. He is not excluding himself. He's not saying, you know, except for me, there is the nation that they really have sinned. No, he is very humbly, and this is the lesson to us. We come very humbly. There's nobody that has anything to boast about. Nobody has anything to brag about. Look how righteous I was or am or whatever. We have to be ready to admit it is only the mercy of God. By ourselves we have sinned. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments or thy laws. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. You see, there's no excuses here. There's no arguments. There's no, Lord, you thought we did not hearken, but really in our hearts we were really trying to be obedient. Nothing of any kind. It's just a flat declaration of sin. We don't come to God thinking, you know, I've really been a pretty good person. I've really been trying to do the will of God. And, oh, Lord, can't you see? Don't you think you ought to save me, maybe? Because I'm trying so hard. Don't you think I'm really kind of entitled to something here because I'm trying so hard? No, we don't come to God that way. We come to God saying, Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned. I know I don't deserve salvation. I know I deserve your wrath. And yet, oh Lord, it's for thy sake, thy mercy's sake, is it possible that I might be thy child, that thy name may be glorified. That's the basis of our salvation. That's about as far as we're going to get in today's study. We suddenly have run out of time again, but we'll continue with this thought in our next study.